Our reading today is Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, and Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 to 32. Let us listen for the word of God. Luke. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him, and they woke him, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing!" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid and amazed and said to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Matthew. And in the early morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
For the past decade, Foundry has had four missional focuses. One is ending chronic homelessness in Washington, D.C. A second is ending discrimination against gay and lesbian people in our denomination and in society. A third has been to end the cradle-to-prison pipeline. And the fourth has been to have an impact globally, which is taking shape right now in a New Africa initiative. I want to mention this morning that this week we are beginning a new thrust in our effort to end homelessness in Washington, D.C., with a goal of ending chronic homelessness in our city by 2017. We've been inspired by the fact that Phoenix, Arizona, has now housed all of the homeless veterans in their city. And we believe that we can end homelessness here. This coming Wednesday night, there will be a gathering of people working on this goal at National City Christian Church, which is a partner of ours in the effort. Next Sunday, there will be a training for those who will work politically during the next election on this effort. So I just want to, in the midst of everything else that we're celebrating and doing today, to lift up and remind us of our commitment to work together to end homelessness and a new beginning of that effort this week. I want to say a special welcome to some people. Maddie Quinn is here. Maddie is president of Be Warm, the Baltimore, Washington area reconciling Methodist. She's here with her husband. Where is Maddie? Would you please stand up, Maddie? Thank you so much for your work. Mitty, thank you so much for your work. Dorothy Benz, who is president of MIND, Methodist in New Directions, in the New York Annual Conference, which has just done amazing work. I want to say a word about this before I ask Dorothy to stand. Tom Ogletree, United Methodist pastor, is scheduled to be tried on March the 10th. As a result of him conducting his son's same-sex wedding. And Tom is an outstanding theologian who wrote whole portions of our Book of Discipline, and he has asked Dorothy to serve as his spokesperson. So Dorothy will say some words during our panel discussion after this worship service. This morning, there are major events connected with this trial, including a large rally on Sunday, March the 9th. A number of us will be traveling to be part of the witness at this trial. Dorothy, where are you? Would you please stand? Dorothy Benz, and she'll be speaking to us after worship. There's others in the crowd, and we really appreciate you being here. And we thank you for your presence, including some of our pastor friends. This service of Hope and Justice is really a celebration of faithful ministry in the United Methodist Church. There are pastors who have been faithful throughout the years and who have paid consequences as a result of their faithfulness. I'd like to ask Jimmy Creech and Beth Stroud to join me up front. Jimmy and Beth will be part of the panel that we will be having a discussion with, and you'll learn more about them later. Jimmy was officially defrocked in 1999. He writes about it in his books, Adam's Gift, which I encourage you all to read. Beth was officially defrocked in 2005 after sharing that she was in a covenanted relationship with her partner. So I'd like both Jimmy and Beth just to share a word, and then I encourage you to stay to listen to them in much more detail during our panel discussion after worship. Jimmy?
My wife, Chris, and I want to say we're delighted to be back with you. We were here in September of 2011 on the anniversary of your vote to provide marriage, the opportunity for marriage ceremonies to same-gender couples in your community. And you, one of the things we discovered was your extraordinary hospitality and your commitment to justice and equality, your commitment to being faithful to the gospel. And so we're delighted to be back and be in your presence once again. Hans Kuhn, who wrote on being a Christian some years ago, a great Roman Catholic theologian, made this observation. Throughout church history, there are many individual heroes of the faith, many individual heroes of the faith, but only a very few communities of faith that have stood out heroically. Churches that have done faithful work against the prevailing attitudes and teachings of the context in which they existed. You are among those few. Founder United Methodist Church is one that has committed itself to justice, to equality, to the human dignity of God's children. You have been faithful to the gospel. And so we come today to say thank you for your witness, for your extraordinary hospitality, for being among the elite bodies of Christ that have been faithful in your witness.
I just want to say I'm also delighted to be here again. This is my second time being at Foundry. I was here during your summer of discernment when you were making that decision as a congregation to provide wedding ceremonies for same-sex couples. It's delightful to be here again. I just want to say that God has been very good to me and to my family. We bring you greetings from Turning Point United Methodist Church in Trenton, New Jersey, which is our home church now. And I just want to say that I commend you for your justice ministries, not just your intentional witness in the movement for full inclusion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in the United Methodist Church, but also your strong outreach and advocacy on behalf of the homeless, and your work on behalf of prisoners and fighting the cradle-to-prison pipeline. One of my fears for the United Methodist Church is that we might become a church in which affluent white lesbians and gay men are welcomed and accepted, and our marriages are celebrated, and yet the homeless transgender youth of color continues to perish on the sidewalks of our city, and the church doesn't notice. And you are a church that can and does make a difference in helping us become the kind of church that we need to be.
So we want to say a special word of thanks to these two people who, during a time when there was less support than there is today, heroically chose to follow Christ rather than a book. Let's thank them for their witness. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Tom. What's her daughter's name? I want to invite Frank and Bridget Schaefer to come forward, and their daughter Dabby to join them, if you'd come forward. And I'd like to ask Al Hammer, who handles the management of finances and many, many other things in this church, if he would come forward to make a presentation.
Frank, Bridget, Debbie, it's my honor and privilege to, on behalf of Founder Church, this check for $31,263.04. It was gathered, about 20,000 of it was gathered right here in this congregation on December the 22nd when you blessed us with your presence. Then over the last month, all across the country, 21 states have contributed more. There were over 680 people here that Sunday in December, and then probably another couple hundred people from across the country who have contributed to this. We want to thank you for the work and ministry that you're doing, and hope that this resource will just allow you to do that better.
Yes, I am speechless. This is, you know what this is? This is your faithfulness, but this is also God's faithfulness as well. This is God's way of saying, Frank, you took a stand, and you risked it all, and you lost it all, but I haven't forgotten you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
We invited this love offering because we were very concerned what would happen to Frank and his family, because when your credentials are taken away from you, you lose your income. And I was particularly concerned because you also lose your health insurance. So I wanted to ask Frank if you have health insurance.
Absolutely. I am proud and happy to report that I'm now on Obamacare. It is such a joy and an honor to be back in my home church. So thanks be to God. And I am so humbled to be in the presence of greats such as Jimmy Creech and Matt Berryman and Dorothy Benz, Beth Stroud, and all of you. And of course, not to forget my pastor, Dean Snyder, and Don Hand. I had heard rumors that Dean is retiring this year, and I had a word with him yesterday about that, because I let him know upfront and honestly that I didn't think it was time for him to retire. Dean has been such an influence on our movement, especially on our civil rights, ecclesiastical rights, LGBT movement, and he has to continue to be a voice and an advocate, even beyond your appointment to this church. But I'm hoping, I'm still praying that you will change your mind and do a couple more years, Dean. Proud to call you my pastor. I really am. But then Jimmy said to me yesterday, but haven't you heard, Frank, he bought the farm. So, a farm. So I guess it's too late. I don't know. I'm still praying, though. It is such an honor to be here this morning and to be showered with this wonderful gift. It's just really overwhelming. It really is. This morning, we read in our scripture readings two passages, actually, that are sort of linked together for this morning. First of all, how Jesus and his disciples get caught in a storm, in the boat, out on the lake. You know, as happens frequently, I'm told, these sudden storms come up on Lake Gennesaret, and all of a sudden they're caught in this violent storm. You know, winds whipping up, and the waves are, you know, just like getting higher and higher, and water's coming into the boat. And I imagine the disciples are like using the pails to get the water out. And what is Jesus doing? He is fast asleep. Jesus is tired from all the ministry. He doesn't even notice the rocking of the boat or the howling of the wind. He's fast asleep. And at first, I imagine the disciples do what they think they can do, and they think maybe they can keep that boat afloat, but there comes a point where they panic, and they wake up Jesus and say, "Wake up, Master, help us, help us." And of course, Jesus, as he always did, he calmed the storm. He calmed the storm. But I don't think Jesus was quite happy with the disciples, because he immediately asks one question after the storm has calmed. He said, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" You know, that tells me something. It tells me that Jesus really expected the disciples to handle the situation, to handle that storm. Jesus had all confidence in the disciples to do that. Again and again, we read in our scriptures that God really has that confidence in us, that we can handle those storms that come up in our lives. And you know, storms will come up, and many of us are going through a storm right now. Raise your hand if you're going through a difficult situation right now. How many of us are going through? Okay, yes, a number of hands are going up. And doesn't it feel sometimes like God is not really doing anything, but God should be doing something? You know, like Jesus asleep in the boat, God is there, but we really need him to act in the situation. Well, maybe, just maybe, God is thinking, you can handle the situation. Let me read from Isaiah. It's one of my favorite passages from Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, "But those who wait on the Lord," verse 31, "those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." A great passage that really talks about the exact same thing. As we wait patiently, as we do what we can to handle the situation, the promise is that it will work out. And we shall renew our strength. Now, I was always wondering where this image of the eagle came from. You know, I have a theory about it. Do you want to hear about it? It's pretty good theory, I think. So this is happening in
the captivity. Isaiah is the pastor of the remnant of Israel that were taken captive. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken captive into Babylon. And really, these folks, the people of God, were experiencing an extremely hard time. They were forced laborers. This is the Exodus in reverse. And everything that they had hoped for, that they had believed in, was destroyed around them. They must have been at a place of despair. And here I imagine Isaiah walking up into the mountains and seeing these eagles. And if you've ever seen eagles, I think they're so majestic, and they really portray such strength. As they fly, they don't really ever flap their wings. You don't ever see that, right? It's like they're solid, you know, they just soar. And it looks so majestic and so easy and just full of strength. And I imagine that Isaiah studied the eagles, because that's why he came up with this metaphor. And in his studies of the eagle, he probably ran across a nest, an eagle's nest. I've never seen an eagle's nest. I've never been up that high in the mountains to be able to see one. But I hear, and I'm watching Discovery Channel, so I know a few things about that, that as the eagles have young'uns, and the eaglets get to a certain age, when they're a few months old, that Mr. and Mrs. Eagle sometimes have to encourage Eagle Jr. to learn how to fly. Because there comes a point when Mr. and Mrs. Eagle know Junior is ready, but Junior doesn't know it yet. If you were to interview Junior and ask him, "So what do you do? Can you fly?" Junior would say, "Oh no, I do not fly. Mom and Dad do all the flying. They bring me food, and that's what I do. I wait for them to bring me food, but I don't fly." So there comes this time, and this may, you know, look horrible and sound horrible, but there comes this time when Mr. and Mrs. Eagle encourage Junior to, you know, they just push him out of the nest. They really do. And I mean, this is like hundreds of feet up in the mountains. And Junior is actually falling, and he's falling, and he's like, I'm falling. And instinctively, he will flap his wings, and all of a sudden, whoosh, he feels this warm uplift up the mountain, and he says, "I believe I can fly." Yeah. Junior didn't know it, but he could fly all along. He could handle the situation. And this is what God is saying to us sometimes. He's saying, you're in this hard situation. It may feel impossible to overcome, but I know that you can handle it because I have given you what it takes. And if I were convinced you could not handle this situation, I would not allow the situation to happen for you. I think it's a great encouragement for us to know this morning that whenever we face a test, whenever we face a storm, God is saying, hang in there. You already got what it takes. You got wings. You can do this. You can get through this. Just have faith. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Jesus asked. And then we get to the passage in Matthew where it talks about Peter walking on the water. And that's one of my favorite passages from the New Testament. You know, Peter was always ready to volunteer. He's always ready to say, "Hey, I can do this. Lord, can I walk on the water? Can you ask me to come out?" And so Jesus said, "Absolutely." And he steps out on the water, and he actually walks on the water. How cool is that? And it wasn't winter. It wasn't frozen. It was actual water. And he walks on the water until he sees a wave, or he pays attention to the wind and the, you know, surroundings, and all of a sudden he doubts, and he starts sinking. But Jesus is right there to help him right back up. And again, Jesus says, "Where is your faith, you of little faith? Where is your faith?" Jesus is challenging us all the time to show faith. Show faith. Show trust in God. Show your faith. And this morning, I am so encouraged to see so many wonderful leaders and martyrs of the church together in this place. This church has provided leadership in our movement toward inclusion of LGBT people, in our movement of giving homeless people a home, and giving churchless people a home, like Matt Berryman this morning and myself a month ago. What a wonderful place this is. And Jesus is challenging us once again this morning by saying, but there's more you can do. And I tell you what, these are exciting times. I don't know if you've heard what's going on in this country, in our United Methodist Church. I just read about Adam Furley, a choir director, a gay choir director, who was fired by the new pastor of his United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Indiana. And 80% of the congregation quit coming. Have you heard about Reverend William McIlvaney, who just last week announced in Dallas, Texas, that he would perform a gay marriage? Have you heard about the 14 ministers? Is it still 14 or is it more now, Dorothy? It'll be 15 tomorrow, 15 pastors who have performed same-gender marriages. And have you heard what Matt Berryman shared yesterday? Maybe you weren't at the meeting, but that was so encouraging. There are so many things going on in Reconciling Ministries Network. It is so encouraging. And then Bishop Carcano, who appears to be one of our leaders in this day, the strongest leader maybe, says this, and I don't want to get this right, so I'm going to read this. She says this, if I can find it. Hang on. Oh, yeah, she says, people are stepping up and expressing what they feel in ways I have not seen before. It is a moment of real possibility for the church. And Bishop Melvin Talbert, the only bishop who has ever done a gay marriage in our denomination, says this: biblical obedience means we decide to do the right thing no matter what. Jesus is asking us, as a denomination, as pastors, as bishops, as churches, to step out onto the waters of faith and make a difference. This is the time. Change is coming. We are so encouraged. Change is coming. And Jesus is asking something, though, that is very difficult to do, and that is to put our trust and faith in Him, even if it means that we give up something that is very dear to us. I am a living testimony this morning of the fact that if you follow God's call, if you do what is right, it will have a tremendous impact on people everywhere. No matter where I go now, it's amazing. I have people thanking me for what I did for them. I didn't even know I did it for them. I didn't even know they existed, but I still did it because I did what was right, and I stood on my conscience, and I did what I felt God was calling me to do. And God asked me to risk it all, and I did, and I lost it all. But look how faithful God is. Look how faithful God is. Not only am I on Obamacare now, which is really great, by the way, very affordable, and and it's a great plan. It's a better plan than what I had before. I'm not kidding you. It's better than what the United Methodist Church provided for me. Thank you, Mr. President. The church also took my credentials and said, you're no longer a minister in our church. and I have more speaking engagements, and I'm busier than ever before preaching every Sunday for the next 6 months than I ever have been. Thanks be to God. Because God said, I'm not finished with you. I'm not finished with Frank Schaefer. I have more to do. I'm here to tell you this morning to take up the challenge of Jesus Christ, to step out of the boat, not to make a political statement, not to be rebellious. That's not why we're doing this. We don't try to push a liberal agenda. What we're trying to do is this. We're trying to minister to a people that have been persecuted, oppressed, and laid aside for many, many years. People that we have hurt and people that we have harmed in the name of the church, but not in the name of Christ, because that's not what Christ envisions us to do. I have so many new friends now. That's wonderful. And I talked to one of my new friends on the phone this week for the first time. Her name is Heather. And she is a lesbian, and she is a believer, and she is now very active in a Reconciling United Methodist Church. But she said, growing up in the church, this is how she felt. She said, I was taught that Jesus had grace for everybody. For murderers, for prostitutes, for tax collectors, for sinners. But not for people like me. And I asked myself, she said, am I worse than a murderer, a prostitute, a tax collector, and a sinner? That there is no grace for me? And she said, I felt God forsook me. I felt God forsaken. Honestly, I didn't even know what to tell her. I didn't. I was just so emotionally choked up when she said that to me. I said, oh my gosh, I can't even imagine what that feels like. I can't imagine it. But I'm here to tell you today, Heather, that I thought of something. I thought of somebody else who felt that God forsook him. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. And he is the one who asks us to step out of the boat and tell all of our LGBTQ brothers and sisters, you are of sacred worth. You are a beloved child of God. And we will not refuse to do ministry for you and with you. We encourage you to teach and to preach in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we will bless your gay love and commitment to your same-gendered partner or to your transgendered partner, because committed love, whether it's gay or straight, is a gift from God Almighty. We bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome, awesome God who invites us all, of us. No exceptions. No definitions of all. All just means all for you, and we are so glad it does mean that too. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your unconditional love and grace that you have for all of your children. We pray for our church, and Lord, we repent as the United Methodist Church today for all the harm that we have done to our brothers and sisters. Lord, we ask you to help us in this struggle. Lord, help us to change. and help us to be welcoming to all as you have been welcoming to all of us, and always you are and you always continue to be, as you have shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us in Jesus' mighty name. All of God's people said, amen.